Let's turn to Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. And thanks, guys. Thanks a lot. Mark in chapter 10. And we're actually coming to the subject of marriage today as Jesus teaches on marriage in the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, 1. Now, the scripture says here in verse 1 of Mark 10 that he, that is Jesus, arose from there, and there actually was the Sea of Galilee area. He had done so much ministering there, and he now begins to make the journey down the Jordan River from the Sea of Galilee. He rose from there, and he comes unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Actually tempting him or testing him or trying to catch him, trying to bring an incrimination upon the Lord Jesus so that the people, he would find himself in disfavor with the people. This was a trap for him. Now, the reason that they picked this particular question is because it was very, very hot issue, very controversial at this particular time especially. Because the first thing is that this is now the district. He left the Galilee and he came down the Jordan to the Judean area, to actually Transjordan, and this is the district of Herod Antipas. Now, if you remember from Mark chapter 6, what happened is that John the Baptist actually confronted Herod Antipas for allowing his brother's wife to divorce his brother, Philip, in Rome, and then took her to be his wife. And Herodias and Herod became husband and wife after she had already been married to his brother. But she, divorcing him, then comes to live with Herod. As history has it, Herodias was a social climber, and his brother Philip, Herod's brother Philip, lived in Rome, and he was a very rich merchant, and she married him for his money, apparently. And then, now, it being introduced to his brother Herod, I can do better here. This guy's a king. And Herod was very close to, actually, the emperor of Rome. So it was a very prestigious move for her to dump Philip and to marry Herod. And so that's what happened. Well, John the Baptist would have none of that. And so John the Baptist confronted Herod and said, you know what? You are living in adultery with your brother's wife. Now, Herod could have argued and said, well, you know, she got a divorce. She divorced Philip. And so it was legal for her to marry me. But even though it was legal, it might be legal in the eyes of the state, God wasn't going for it. No way, no how. This was adultery for Herod to snatch his brother's wife and to allow that to happen. It was adultery. Well, of course, Herodias did not like that. And so she looked for the opportunity to get John's head for that, John the Baptist's head. And her daughter Salome danced for Herod one time, and Herod liked the dance so much, he said, you can have anything you want to the half of my kingdom. And she ran to Mom and she said, Mom, what should I ask for? And she said, you ask for the head of John the Baptist in a charger or on a silver platter. And so because he made that promise, and Herod knew that was wrong, and he knew that John was a man of God, he had it taken care of, and John's head was brought in on a silver platter and presented to Salome and then to Herodias, who was very happy about it. Now, as you can see and as you can begin to imagine, here comes Jesus. After this happened to John, the Pharisees are trying to think of a question whereby he can really get into trouble with. And so they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And probably thinking about this whole controversial thing going on with Herod, as well as what else was going on. Now, the second thing that was going on was a huge dispute between the people over grounds for divorce. And there were a couple of rabbis that were wrapped up in this, named Hillel and Shimei. And their dispute was over Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. And so let's turn to that. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. And verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. And this is the law of God. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. He has found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And then verse 2 tells us, when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And so remarriage was not a question in the Jewish mind. This is the law that was given, that when she has that bill of divorcement and the divorce is final, she can go ahead and marry another. And she's free to do that. Now, the argument between these two rabbis, Hillel was very lenient, and he actually interpreted that if a man finds some uncleanness in his wife, in the middle of verse 1 there, if he has found some uncleanness in her, would mean anything, anything. In fact, Hillel even writes in his writings that if she burns his food, that can be grounds for divorce if he deems fit on that. Now, Shimei was on the other end of the spectrum. He was very strict with this. He said the only thing that this means, if he finds uncleanness in his wife, is that if he finds out that she wasn't a virgin before he married her, that he marries her in good faith and finds out later that she wasn't a virgin, that's finding uncleanness in her, and then he can divorce her. And so we had this battle raging with the people, and people making comments different ways and choosing which rabbi they would listen to and so forth. And we've got Herod, the leader of that district, their king, actually living in this adulterous affair, calling it a legal divorce. And so you can well imagine what a loaded question this was for Jesus, that he's bound to get in trouble with somebody. He's either going to get in trouble with the Hillelites or the Shimeites on the other end of it. And he's definitely going to be in trouble with Herod, and definitely in trouble with Herodias if he gives any kind of answer that leads away from that. And so they ask him the question. Now, Jesus, as was his practice, ignored the current debates, and he just went straight to the Word of God. And this is really a lesson for us, isn't it? Jesus always just went to the Word and began to quote Scripture to give an answer. And so we want to see that answer, and let's go on back now to Mark in chapter 10 and look at verse 3. And so he answered, and he said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Of course, we just read what Moses commanded them. And so that's why we turn there in the Scriptures, because Jesus is now asking for Scripture. He's asking them to think about their Scripture, and what did Moses say? And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And then Jesus gives commentary on that law that we just read from Deuteronomy 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." Or, for another translation, "The sinfulness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." What the Lord was doing here when he allowed the bill of divorcement was not condoning divorce, but rather writing a law to protect the woman, to protect the little lady. Because in Jewish society, women were not allowed to ask and to get a divorce, only the men. In those days, women had no rights. The role and the rights of woman wasn't elevated until Jesus came, who allowed the women to minister to him as he ministered to them. And the Bible says that there was a group of women that followed him, and that when he rose from the dead, it was the women that were first at the tomb. And his first appearance to a human being after his resurrection was to Mary Magdalene, a woman. And so the elevation, and thus we have the elevation of woman in the Western culture, the Judeo-Christian community, whereas other religions haven't caught up with that, have they? As we think of the Taliban and situations like that. But it was Jesus that brought the elevation of the woman. But before Jesus, you see, woman was not allowed to get a divorce, just the man. And she was somewhat of like my dog, my falcon, and my woman kind of attitude. And even had to walk 10 feet behind her husband when they walked downtown. It's just not a good thing. Jesus, the Lord God, had to give this rule because of the sinfulness of man's heart. If a man grew tired of a woman, he could then simply just cast her away if it wasn't for the law of the bill of divorcement. And she would be seen as an outcast of society, yes, even as a harlot, and just looked down upon. But the bill of divorcement gave her a respect of a human being. And this is why God gave this law, for the sinfulness of man's heart. He made the precept that the woman might be protected, that she would receive the bill of divorcement. And this would say that she isn't running out on her husband. She's not making a decision to leave him, but he is making that decision. And she has that bill of divorcement then in her hand from her husband, and she's free to go back into society with her head held high and to go ahead and marry another and not have the ridicule or the fear of being put down. And so God had to make that precept in order to protect her. Now, the Roman law was that women could get a divorce, and this is the case with Herodias. She was Roman. And she went ahead then and divorced her husband, Philip, in order to marry Herod. But as John the Baptist told them so clearly, in God's eyes, it was adultery. And of course, we can reason together and know that that's true and see how that would be true. Well, let's go on in the Word now. And it says here in verse 6, Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now he goes to Genesis. He's leaving Deuteronomy, and he's going over to Genesis to quote from the scriptures that God made them male and female. It's almost as if Jesus knew that one day in our society that someone would come up with the idea that it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. And so he needs to speak this. He needs to clarify. He needs to show us again what marriage is in the heart of God. In the beginning, God made them male and female. That's the only ordained marriage that God puts his blessing upon, male and female. Jesus quoting from the book of Genesis. Now, a little side note here, before we go on to another quote that Jesus gives in the book of Genesis, is this. Many people have asked me the question, and maybe you've heard this asked or thought of it. How did the different books in the Bible come to be canonized? Meaning, who chose the books that make up the Bible? And very simply, there were some criteria that they had to make up the Bible. One of the criteria is, if Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, quotes from a particular book in the Bible,
that book goes in the Bible.
Because Jesus gave credence to it by quoting it. Now, Jesus is here quoting from the creation story, Genesis 1, 27. God made them, created them, male and female. And so as we read through Genesis 1 and we read about the six-day creation, who's in favor of that? Jesus. Who's the Savior? Jesus. Who's God? Jesus. Who's the Creator? Jesus. And what does Jesus say about the creation story?
God did it just like he said it, and we should believe it. Amen?
Okay. Now, Jesus then goes on, as we saw before, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. So does the book of Deuteronomy go in the Bible?
Yea and amen. Put her in there.
Jesus quoted from it. In fact, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book. Man shall not live by bread alone, is in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, as Jesus answered Satan. That's from Deuteronomy also. So Jesus really did a lot of quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we come with the question sometimes about miracles in the Bible. We say, could the book of Jonah actually be true? Did a man really get swallowed by a whale? And was he spit up on a shore and go and preach to the city of Nineveh? Well, we go again to Jesus. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Actually, the story of Jonah and the reality of that, Jesus actually compares to the resurrection and uses as an example of the resurrection, Jonah being spewed out on the shore. So yes, we receive and we believe that miracle, and we receive and we believe the book of Jonah because Jesus put his confirmation upon it. Another worldly confirmation is back in the 1800s off the coast of India, a man fell overboard. And they didn't know where he went. But later, as they were whaling, because they were whalers, they killed a whale and cut away the blubber, and they found the man in the stomach of the whale. And he was still alive, just like Jonah. Now, something about this man is that he was completely bleached white. His eyebrows were totally white. All of his hair was totally white because of the acid from the stomach of the whale. And so Bible commentators now think about that and think about that find and say, you know, Jonah was pretty scary when he got to Nineveh. Here comes this guy into town, you know, totally bleached out, going, repent. And man, they were ready to repent after that, you know. That's actually the largest known revival in the history of the world. 120,000 people got saved through the preaching of Jonah, and all he said was, in 40 days, you're dead. Well, I think I would repent too if they said that. But anyway, so Jesus, quoting from all these books and giving validity to the rest of the Bible, to the Old Testament, and it's wonderful to know. Well, with that, we want to go ahead and then read what he said next, because he's now quoting from Genesis 2:24. And he says this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Another translation says, be joined to his wife. The Living Bible says, stick to his wife. I like that. Or stick to each other, stick like glue. I'm stuck like glue to you, kind of thing. Stick to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. So they are no more two, but one flesh. And then Jesus gives his commentary on the scriptures he just quoted. And he says in verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, Jesus tells us here very clearly that when two people are married, God did it. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I don't think it was the leading of the Lord when I married my wife. I think I married the wrong person, so I think I'm going to exit stage left on this marriage. But you see, that's against the Word of God. The Bible teaches very clearly here, if you're married, no matter how that happened or when it happened, or if you're married, God did it. And that is a relationship God wants you to stay in. Oh yeah, God did it. If you leave your father and mother and you get married and begin to cleave to a wife, the Bible says here, Jesus said, the commentary on that is, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's the Lord. Think about it in a very practical way. You were born in the 1900s and brought into the world in this particular time that was chosen for you. You were born in California. you could have been born in many other places, or in Wichita, or in Pennsylvania, but you moved here to California. You met your wife at a certain time after your hormones kicked in, and you had that attraction, and you married her, and she just so happened to be right around your age. These things are all from God. You could have been born in the 1800s. You could have been born in Russia. But no, you were born here or some other place and moved here, and you met your wife in that other place, or you moved here and met her here, and maybe God just brought you here to California just to meet your wife. God did it. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It is never an excuse to leave a wife or a husband because you think, and you've come up in your mind, that this isn't of the Lord. No. God allows marriage, and God brings people together. He does that. His perfect will is for you to stay together with that person that you were hitched to. That's the Lord's will. Now, let's go on and read a little further. Now, in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. They, like you and I, have many more questions to ask, and invariably, after I preach on this, people come up and have particular questions. And some I can answer, and some we have to just look to the Lord together for the answers. But the disciples were a bit confused here. In fact, in another gospel, it tells us they said, man, it's better not to get married because of what Jesus had to say. And so they're questioning. And so he knew what was on their hearts, and probably Herod and Herodias were up in the forefront of the situation. And he said to them, whosoever shall divorce his wife and shall marry another commits adultery against her, confirming what John the Baptist had to say to Herod and Herodias. And in verse 12, he says, if a woman shall put away her husband, which was legal for the Roman woman, such as Herodias, as she did with Philip, and be married to another Herod, she commits adultery. And so the Lord here is making it very clear that if a person finds someone else other than their wife that they want to be married to, and they divorce the first wife in order to marry this person they met at the water cooler at work, that's adultery. That is adultery. That is sin. That is wrong. For God made them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two actually become one. And so to dump Judy to marry Sarah is el wrongo and does not work out with the Lord. Even if there is a bill of divorcement, even if there is a legal divorce, as with Herodias in Rome, it's still adultery, and John was very clear on that, and Jesus is being very, very clear on that right now. Now, as we have read the scripture from Jesus was quoting from Genesis 2, we read that the two shall become one flesh. And this is actually referring to the physical union. And we get this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6:16. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. The Lord is talking about fornication here, and that is sex outside of marriage. And he says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. Quoting from Genesis 2. And so we see that the union, the physical union, is what is talked about with the two becoming one flesh. Therefore, the instruction is given, verse 18, flee, run from, avoid fornication. God's intention is just for one man and one woman to be joined that way, because they become actually one flesh. And something very wonderful happens. There's a mystery that God brings between a husband and his wife to bring them into a oneness. And it is so beautiful to see that through the years with the older couples in the church, how you can ask one of them a question and the other one can answer for them. It's a beautiful thing, this oneness. I've shared many times, I'll share again. The first time I really, really got blessed with this whole idea of oneness, is to becoming one. It was about 4 a.m, and I woke up and I was cold, and we had a blanket at the bottom of the bed there, folded up, ready to come up. And I went up with, put my hand out to get the blanket, to reach out, but I noticed something out of the corner of my eye, and it was Sherry. And I turned and looked at her. She had the same arm out, and we were going up exactly at the same time to get this blanket. And we looked at each other, and we smiled, and we went down at the same time. And I said, Lord, we are really one here. We're becoming one. And this is something that God does. And it's beautiful, and it's a testimony. And it is a picture of the love of Christ for the church and the beauty of the relationship between the church and Jesus. And this is the intention. No wonder the devil works overtime to split couples up and to come up with all kinds of strange ideas to not be together anymore. And Jesus is bringing this whole truth forth powerfully. He's saying, brothers, don't do this. Don't do like Herodias and Herod did. Don't do it. It's confusion. And that's what it's called in the Old Testament. Fornication and sexual sin is called confusion. It's confusing. And you know who gets confused the most? Kids. The kids get confused terribly when mommy and daddy decide to not be mommy and daddy anymore. It's confusing. It's horrible and hard on a society. And so the Lord is bringing forth the truth and the beauty of it. Now let's talk about that for a minute, about the children. Let's get some scripture on that. Let's turn to Malachi 2:13. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and it's just right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord is telling his people in Malachi that he's not accepting their offerings anymore. He's not pleased with their offerings. And they're upset about that, and they're going to ask him why, and he's going to tell them. And so in verse 13 it says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore." He's not regarding your offering anymore, or receives it with goodwill at your hand. And you say to the Lord, "Why? Why aren't you receiving our offerings?" Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant, as they entered into the marriage covenant. And did not he make them one? And he begins to speak about the oneness now that we've looked at in the New Testament. Did not he make them one? Why are you dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth? He's saying to the men of the time. Did not he make them to be one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And why one? Why did he make them one? That he might seek, and here it is, a godly seed. That he might bless the children. We know how Jesus loved the children. How he wants godly children, how he wants a godly seed. This is why he made them one. Even Dr. Laura says, kids need a mommy and a daddy, not two daddies and not two mommies, but they need a daddy and a mommy to be well-rounded, healthy, godly kids. That's who they need, both present, waiting, and willing to serve them, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce. God doesn't hate a lot of things. The Bible says here he hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. That you deal not in a traitor type way with your spouse and the wife of your youth. So important to the Lord. So important to the Lord God Almighty. That true, wonderful commitment be there in marriage. Now, we want to go now to the first mention in the Bible of leave and cleave that Jesus is quoting from. There's a Bible truth there to help us to understand exactly what happens between man and wife, and actually the role of grandparents or moms and dads that are letting kids go, and how kids need to go with the Lord on this. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2, and starting at verse 18 is where Jesus begins to quote about the situation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18, the first mention of this verse in the Bible. Now, verse 18 is not the first mention, verse 24 is, but we want to introduce the context of the first mention in verse 18. So we'll look at Genesis 2:18, and it says this: The Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And so the Lord, in this oneness that he brings between a man and a woman, has brought a helpmate, someone to confide in, someone to help him, and vice versa, that she is to confide in him. And husbands, you really, really, really need to learn how to listen to your wives. When they want to pour out their guts to you, you need to sit down, be quiet, and listen. And the reverse, of course, is true. And I think women are better at this than men. Women really are conversant. In fact, they did a study at UCLA that women usually speak 15,000 words a day, and men 4,000. And so a man communicates a lot at work, and he gets his 4,000 words done, and he comes home and doesn't want to communicate when he gets home, just wants the controller. But a woman, she needs to speak 15,000 words a day, and so she's got plenty of words to say, and there's plenty of words left when you get home. So you got to learn to listen and be attentive. Women are blessed with attention and affection. Men are blessed with the physical relationship. And so there's give and take in the marriage. And a woman needs to be listened to. And so we read how that the Lord made it this way. Now, in verse 24 then, it says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now the Bible says here that man and wife are one flesh, not father-son and not mother-daughter. Fathers and mothers have to let go. They are not one flesh or designed to be the helpmate of their sons and daughters, although they really do want to maintain that role. That's normal and natural for some to really desire that and want to continue helping. I brought this child into the world, and I have helped him along. And when he needed counsel, I counseled him, and I disciplined him. And now he's still a baby, he's only 20, but he's getting married to the girl next door. But I'm still his helper. Move over, young bride. I'm coming in to help you help him. And the Lord says, No! Hands off, dude. There's a new relationship created here. There's a oneness that's happened between this man and this woman, and they are to leave father and mother and cleave to wife. This is a real message for father and mother, and I say this with strength because I have 4 married sons, and when they were growing up, all of them were very, very close to the grandpapa. I was the big banana, the guy that let them know how things were. And I liked that role. And I'm telling you, when they began to leave, I had some lessons to learn. And I think in a lot of instances, it's the mommy. But I can speak to the mommies today because I was like a mommy. I'll tell you, a mother hen. I'll never forget when my first son said, Dad, I'm moving out. And of course, it's like looking at a baby as he's saying this, you know, Dada, moving out, you know. But in my mind, right? So anyway, I ended up helping him and loaded the Suburban with his stuff, and I drove him up to Fullerton to his new apartment. And after we unloaded the furniture, I got back in the car. I'm driving to my mom's house, and the tears were coming out of my head sideways. I mean, I've cried before, but they usually come down straight. These were popping out of my eyes. Alligator tears. And my wife is looking at me like, whoa, you know, you're getting me wet over here, you know. So it's really hard on me, and I understand. But moms and dads, you gotta let go and let God. You can't be the helpmate anymore. You kind of speak when you're spoken to. They come for some counsel, unless it's counsel against their wife, you respond. If it's counsel against their wife, you send them home. You marry her, you go take care of her. You get back there right now. You're not staying here tonight, bud. You get home. God puts you together with that woman. Die to self, dude, and get back in the game. You're not giving up. You made a decision, and God's keeping you to it. That's what you say to a daughter or son that comes home and wants to complain to you about their spouse. If you go the other way with it, you'll get in a world of trouble. The Bible says, if you take an argument that doesn't belong to you, you know what it's like in Proverbs? It's like taking a dog by the ears. Oh, yeah. Now picture that with me. Here, Mr. Doberman. And that's what you'll get. Because you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens right now. I've been down that road. Son comes home and says, Dad, she has really got, this is what she did. And she does that. After that, she said this. And I'm telling you. And I go, whoa, she said that? Ugh. Well, I tell you, get on the next plane to Jamaica. And you begin to act like that. You know what's going to happen? They're going to make up. And you won't see your grandkids for 2,000 years. Because he'll tell her what you said. Oh, bad. That is so sad and so bad. You need to stay out of it. Back right off. And let them be who they are. That's why they made that movie, Throw Mama from the Train. Now, I didn't see that movie, but I saw the previews and I got the hint. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Boy, you know, I taught that for years, but when it happened to me, it took a whole different light. But I've got to bite my tongue, and I've got to be who I am, and I've got to teach this, and I've got to share this, and I've got to live it. And so do you. I was trying to share this with a dear mom, and moms, I think, you know, boy, moms really want to run things a lot of times, but, you know, I was trying to share this whole idea with a dear mom that was really having a problem with it, and I was kind of building up slowly to it, and I began to talk about you know, the idea of getting a key to their apartment, the newlyweds' apartment. And she says, you know, I haven't got it yet, but, and I'm going, oh man, this is where she's at. She hasn't got it yet. And so I had to, you know, really come in and say, look, you just can't do that. You just can't do it. You got to knock when you go over there. Now, kids are in your inner circle as parents, and grown kids can come over to your house, walk in the front door, go to the fridge and get bologna. Yeah, they can do that. And they do that, don't they? Freely. But you can't do that to them. Because you've got somebody else that wasn't raised in your home to deal with. You can't just go over there and open the door and walk in and go to the fridge and get some bologna. You gotta call first and say, do you have any bologna? Can you spare any? Can I come over? And that's the kind of thing, you see. It's God's way, and God ordains it. Now, I'd like to go to the last mention of this verse in the Bible, Ephesians 5, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 25, and the second or the last mention of this verse in the Bible is verse 31 of Ephesians 5. Now, this verse is actually four times in the Bible, and part of it would make it five times, because part we quoted from also First Corinthians. It's in Genesis. It's in Mark 10. It's in Matthew 19:5. And then part of it in 1 Corinthians 6. And then here we have the last mention of the verse, quoting from Genesis 2 in Ephesians chapter 5. And it has to do with husbands. So husbands, I'm going to talk to you for a minute here about this in a deep way. And I don't want you to think I'm skipping the wives. There'll be other sermons to deal with the wives. And there have been sermons on that. It's wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But right now, because we're dealing with the scripture that Jesus quoted, we're just going to talk about husbands today. And so put on your seatbelts. Here we go. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must, number one, deny yourself. He was talking also about the husband-wife relationship. Because we're given the instruction here, men, that we're to love our wives just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, sometimes it might be easier to jump in front of a train for her or the trash truck or whatever might threaten her life than to live for her. The scripture says in Romans 12:1 that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And so I must go into the marriage relationship expecting to lay my life down for her in everyday ways, all of the time. None of this business, well, this relationship, this isn't working out for me, and I'm on. No. It's I'm in this for the duration. I am going to lay down my life for this woman. This is the attitude that Jesus asks you to go into a marriage with. And you know what? That completely settles a lot of arguments, doesn't it? And so with that instruction, then the verse is quoted again, verse 31. For this cause, for what cause? The cause for a man to actually lay down his life for a woman, to actually give it all up for her. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined, connected unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so Jesus gives through his word and through the Apostle Paul the instruction of a man to love his wife. And the other scriptures that we skipped over are all about loving your wife and ways to do that. And then for this cause is quoted again in the context of that. In the context of that. This is what God wants, because God wants to develop a picture in society. A couple that is totally sold out to Jesus Christ and that the love of God is flowing in that relationship is such a testimony. It is powerful. It is powerful witness on this planet to see that. And it is a powerful, wonderful display of how much Jesus loves you and the kind of relationship he wants with you. And that closeness that he wants with you is to see a couple that love each other like they're supposed to. That giving up of those things that bother people. Now, I'd like to just say this to you. It's just amazing how I see a pattern in 25 years of ministry now. And the people coming in with the marriage problems. And there is one situation that goes back to Herodias and Herod that I've seen again and again. And sometimes it's with the man and sometimes with the woman. It's very simply this. They find somebody else at work. And they're trying to make excuses why they're now going to dump their wife or husband. And they come up because they found somebody else. And you say to them, and I say to them, have you found another woman? And they lie. I don't know how they get the gall to lie to the pastor. They actually lie through their teeth. No, there's nobody else. And then you find out later, yes, there was. I actually had one brother come back and apologize and say, you know, when I told you there was no other woman, there was. But in the meantime, they're destroying this other person with all of these, the sand they're throwing. It's your fault because, you know, you don't do the laundry. It is so dumb to let petty stuff like that ever even affect you in your marriage. You know, guys, we go to the gym and you pay $40 a month, and there's a machine at the gym that you bend over and you go like this to work whatever's here. I don't know, what are these things? Triceps, biceps, you're doing this. When you do the laundry, you reach your hands into the washer and you get a bunch of wet clothes right there. And as you lift it, you're doing this. And then you take it to the dryer and you put it in, and you're going to save yourself $40 a month. Amen? Don't even let that petty stuff get between you. Don't let it happen. And you're pleasing your wife and blessing her. And a little bit of kindness goes a long way. A little bit of kindness goes a long way. You might say, you know, my wife is short with me and she's stinking and she gets on my case. And try loving her like Christ loved the church and see what happens. As she softens up and those stiff shoulders begin to relax, as she feels the love of Christ and sees Holy Ghost eyeballs coming from you toward her. And of course that works vice versa, ladies. Soften up. Allow the love of God to work. Become a witness and a testimony for your Lord of a godly marriage. Before I end today, and this is the last thing I'll share, is just I remember a couple in our church that I respected so much, and they blessed me so much. He said she got sick and she shriveled up very small because she couldn't walk anymore. And it got to the point where she couldn't talk anymore. She could just look with those wonderful eyes of hers at her loving husband. And he had to feed her for 13 years. And every day he would go in and he would pick her up out of bed and bring her into the living room and set her up in her chair. And he would feed her breakfast and cook for her and feed her lunch and feed her dinner. And for 13 years that went on until finally she passed away, and I got the call to do the funeral. And we came and did the funeral, and 8 months later, he passed away. And you know, I thought, Lord, what a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful testimony of a couple and the love that was displayed there. He lived to take care of her. And when that mission was over, he checked out and went home to be with the Lord. And they were together with their new bodies in heaven, glorifying the Lord Jesus. And what a testimony they were to the love of Christ. Brothers, sisters, I want to encourage you. Do it right. Do it right. And I want to encourage every single person in this room to help married couples that you know to stay together and to do it right in the Lord. And to just give our lives together up to Jesus to obey his word. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you always just take us to your word, because you know that's where the life is. And Jesus, just want to ask right now in Jesus' name that you would help every couple in this sanctuary today, Lord, to be strengthened and to be encouraged and lifted up in the Spirit. And Lord, that those the petty things that want to break into their marriages and the pride would be rebuked in Jesus' name. And Father, each one of us has come from many different walks of life and even areas of suffering, and even in the area of marriage and divorce. But Father, you have a rich plan for each one of us, whether single or married, to see you, Jesus, face to face one day, and to allow the years to be restored that the locusts have eaten, and to, Lord, just continue in you. So Lord, touch each one of us and help us to be teachers and preachers of the truth without excuses or rationalizations. And Lord, just before you in love, with all the forgiveness you bring for whatever any one of us have been through. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord, and we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll have the... And also we thank the Lord for his healing of the sound system. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's right here. And we would like to invite you also to feel free to pray in the aisles, because that's what they're for. And may the Lord bless you now, and may God just really, really do a sweet work in your life and keep you very close to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.